I want to make sure that everybody has a bulletin this morning because you're going to need it. If you don't have one, raise your hand. One of our ushers will come around and give you one. Can we get one over here? Thank you. Anybody else need one? If you'll open up to the center section, you're going to see the whole center section is for taking notes. This is going to be an interactive sermon this morning, so I need you to participate. I made sure I had pens and pencils in all the pews today, so make sure you got something to write with and your bulletin ready to roll. Open up God's Word to Acts chapter 21. We're going to start at verse 37 this morning. We all love a good story. Anytime we go camping and we're sitting around a campfire, my kids want me to tell one of two stories, Purple Suasion or the Purple Gorilla. If you've not heard any of those, next time we're at a campfire, I would love to tell you that story. But they're great stories. Every time we plop down $10 to go to the movies, we're hoping that we get a great story, are we not? We're upset when we don't get a good story. We buy billions of dollars worth of books and e-books so we can read, and every time we start that first page, we are hoping for a great, great story. Did you know that your life is a great story? Although it may never end up on the New York Times list, you have an incredible story as a Christian. Think about it. You were born into sin. You became God of your own life. You wronged the Creator God who created you. And that means that you deserve death. Not only death here on this earth, but for all eternity. You are destined for hell. Destined to be separated from your Creator, the one who loves you desperately, for all of eternity. But somehow, some way, some shape or form, somebody came into your life. Somebody told you the story of Jesus Christ, and you had an encounter with the living Savior. And you decided to turn your life over to Him, to make Him Lord of your life, to let Him rule in your life, for you to live for Him, and that connected your life with purpose and meaning, and you are connected to the greater story that has started all the way back with Adam and Eve, and that will culminate with Jesus' coming again. We get to be face to face with Him, and you are a part of that story. That is an incredible story. And it's one that God wants you to tell. We have been emphasizing this year, who's your one? And I have been challenging you to think about who your one is. Think about how you're going to share your faith. We started with the white balls that we will pray. We write your name. If you haven't done that, please do so. Write their name on there that you are committing to pray for them. I've challenged you to take them out to eat. Eat and have them over to your home. Eat with them. We become friends. We get to know people that we eat with and that we share meals with. I've encouraged you to do an act of kindness for your one. To earn the right to be heard. To meet a specific need that they might have. I've encouraged you to listen to their God story. What do they believe about God? What is their background with religion? So you can hear their story. Well, we've come time to pivot. It's time for us to share our story. The last one. Now, I've got a lot of white balls in here, but I don't have a lot of colored balls. This morning, did you know Miss Barbara Garrison put in two balls? We had evangelism training yesterday. We spent all morning talking about how we can share our faith with somebody. And that was on her mind. And she went home and saw her one out in the yard. And went up and shared everything that we had learned all morning long. That's what happens when we focus on evangelism, when we spend time thinking about it, when we have the opportunity, we will act. This morning, I want to give you a tool to share with your one, a tool that can help you share your faith with your one. Your God story is the single most powerful tool you have to share your testimony that you have to share your faith with somebody. Because people like to argue the scriptures. They like to argue religion and denominations. But if you are living out your faith, if Christ is living in you, nobody can deny what has happened in your life, can they? Now, if you're just a nominal Christian and your Christianity doesn't make any difference Monday through Saturday, or you don't look any different than a non-Christian, that doesn't work very well then, does it? But if you are living out your faith, if you are walking in obedience to Christ, there is a difference. And people see that difference. And that becomes a powerful tool to be able to share your faith with somebody. This morning, I want us to look at the testimony that was given to us by Paul. Paul shared his testimony, and it was in an incredible circumstance. If you were here last week, or if you've been keeping up with us, Paul last week was about torn from limb to limb. There was a riot, where so much so that the Roman guard was called in to rescue him from being torn limb from limb. They had to arrest him. They literally had to carry him above the crowd to keep him from being killed by everybody that was gathered there. And he's about to go into the barracks, wherever they're taking him, to be on trial. And he stops them. What's incredible, in that moment, these people that just tried to kill him, he wants to share his testimony with them. If Paul can share his testimony with people who just tried to kill him, certainly we can share our testimony with any R1, can't we? Let's take a look at what happened. And let's take a look at our own testimony based on what Paul did and what he said. We're going to start Acts chapter 21, starting with verse 37. And Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, and he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he, the tribune, said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not an Egyptian then, who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of assassins out into the wilderness?" Clearly I was not Paul. Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus and Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And there was a great hush. And he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I make now before you." And when they had heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, well, pause right there. And notice what he did. He spoke in their language. When we are sharing our faith with somebody, when we are sharing our testimony, we need to make sure that we speak in their language. Now you might think, I don't speak any foreign languages. Not all of us have the gifting, Miss Patsy does, of being able to speak in Spanish. But certainly, when somebody speaks a different language, it is so beneficial for them to hear the gospel in their own heart language. That's why Jerry, when he went over to Turkey, he took those recordings of the scripture that was in their own language, because it's so much more effective when it's in their heart language. But you need to also understand that even if you're speaking to somebody in English, we need to make sure we're speaking in their language and not our own. If you grew up in church, spent a lot of time in church, did you know that you have a language? You might use the word sin, and somebody that hasn't grown up in church might hear that word and like, I have no idea what that means. What does that mean? You might say that you repented of your sin, and they have no idea what that means. We have to make sure that we're not using these churchy words. Instead of using the word sin, we might say when you do something wrong against God, or you fail, you mess up. Instead of saying repent, say, I turned from my ways. I returned from the things that I was doing, and I went a different direction following Jesus. Maybe they have no idea if you say, well, when I became a Christian, I walked the aisle when I was baptized. If you didn't grow up in church, you have no idea what aisle you're talking about. What does it mean to be baptized? We have to make sure that we're speaking in the language of our hearers. Let's keep reading. See what Paul said next. Verses 3 through 5. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you all are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear witness, from them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take also those who were there and bring them into bonds in Jerusalem to be punished. Paul is sharing what his life was like before he accepted Jesus. What were you like before you came to know Christ? If you notice there at the very beginning, Paul makes a connection with who he was talking to. He said, I was zealous just as many of you were today. He was saying, yeah, you all were being very serious about keeping religion pure, keeping your religion pure. And he says, yeah, I was just like you. I used to persecute the people of the way. That's what they called Christians at the time. People who were following the way. He says, I was just like you. He's making a connection to them. You can make a connection when you start sharing your testimony to the person you're speaking to. A lot of times when you're in conversation, you know, the hardest part about sharing our faith is transitioning that conversation from secular things or things that we're talking about over to spiritual matters. But it's actually easier than you think it is. Because usually when you're in conversation with somebody, they're talking about a problem, are they not? It might be with their family, it might be with their job, it might be with their spouse, it might be with their neighbors. Usually you're talking about some problem that they're dealing with. Well, what is the solution to all the problems that we face in life? Jesus Christ. And so it's easy to turn those conversations. We can say something, you know, I used to think if I could just find the right job, I would be content. Can I tell you, that is not true. Can I tell you where I find my contentment? Or, you know, I used to think once I found the right relationship or once I got married, then I would be happy and my wife, she would provide all the happiness that I need. I love my wife, but she's not very good at providing for my happiness. Probably if you're honest, your spouse, you think about that and that's probably the case. Did you know that your spouse was never intended to fill that God-sized hole that's in your heart? They never were intended to provide for your contentment and your happiness. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Or you might say, you know, I used to struggle with death as well. But now I know that I don't have to worry about that. Can I tell you why? It's very easy if we think about it and we practice even in our mind. that we can turn any conversation to about sharing our faith. Now, you might struggle to find those connections, but it's easy to start out just by telling who you are and where you came from. Some people have a hard time talking about their life before Jesus because they grew up in church. They might even accepted Christ at a young age. That's my story. And some people think, well, I have a terrible testimony because I was never on drugs. I was never part of a gang. Or I never was doing all these bad things. I just kind of grew up in church. That is not a bad testimony. That's the best testimony of all. That means that God held you in the palm of His hand from the very beginning. Placed people in your lives that were telling you the good news of Jesus Christ from the beginning. And you didn't have to ruin your life. You didn't have to mess up. You didn't have to get involved in all that junk to figure out that you needed a Savior. That's a great, great testimony. Some go the other direction, and they spend way too much time focusing on the laundry list of their sins. And when they share their testimony, they spend 3/4 of it about how bad they were. We don't want to do that either. We want to spend time on Jesus and what He did for us. So what was your life like before you accepted Christ? I'm going to give you about 4 minutes, 3 or 4 minutes. I want you to write in your bulletin, what was your life like before you accepted Christ? It could be 3, 4 sentences, 3, 4, 5 sentences. That's usually a paragraph is all you want, so you don't want it to be too long. So go ahead now and write, what was your life like before you accepted Christ? Don't look at me. You should be writing. All right, let's read next what he said next in his testimony, verses 6 through 16. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by the Jews who lived there, came to me, standing by me, and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight, and I saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. And you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. Paul tells us how he met Jesus Christ and what happened to him to make him a Christian. And so the answer, the thing that we need to write next in our testimony is, how did you become a Christian? Tell whoever you're talking to what made you realize your need for Jesus, and tell them what it takes to be a Christian. Now, a lot of times people, when they write their testimony in good faith, they're not trying to do it wrong, but they'll say things like, you know, I went forward and I was baptized and I became a Christian. Or they'll say, I went forward and I said the sinner's prayer. Does saying the sinner's prayer save you? Anybody? No. The sinner's prayer, that's an important thing, isn't it? Being baptized is important. That's the first thing of obedience that God calls us to do after we accept Christ. Does that mean we're a Christian if we're baptized? Does walking an aisle make us a Christian? No. Let's take a look. We need to, when we're sharing our faith, when we're sharing our testimony, in our testimony, share how you become a Christian. Romans 10, 9 through 10 tells us how we become a Christian. He says this, because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Before it is with your heart that you believe, it is with your mouth that you confess. All right? Many scholars, many people, church leaders, have gleaned from Romans 10, 9 through 10, the ABCs of becoming a Christian. And they are helpful. And it helps condense it down into three simple statements. Number one, I admit that I was a sinner. You cannot become a Christian unless you admit that you're a sinner, that you're separated from God, and that the sin in your life has separated you from God. Second, I believed. We have to believe in our heart that Jesus is God's Son, that He died on the cross and rose again for our sins. We have to believe that in our heart. All right? But there's an issue with those first two. We can't stop there, right? Satan believes those first two, doesn't he? He can admit that he's a sinner. And he can admit that Jesus is God's Son, that he died on the cross and rose again. So it's not enough to just understand we're a sinner and believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. That's not enough. There's a third thing that needs to take place. The C. We must confess him as Lord. L-O-R-D, all in capital letters. Yahweh. You know what Yahweh means? The end all be all. I am the great I am. We have to tell other people that Jesus is Lord or boss of our life. It's not enough just to say a sinner's prayer where I say, I confess you as Lord. Anybody can say anything, can't they? where the rubber hits the road, where we become a Christian, is when we get off the throne seat of our life and we let God sit on the throne seat of our life. We let Him tell us what is right and what is wrong. We let Him tell us how we are to live our lives. We let Him lead us, and we walk in obedience to Him. It's that issue of lordship. Yes, we are to confess Jesus as Lord, but we have to have an understanding of what the word Lord means, and we have to do it in our lives. Somebody who says that they are a Christian and refuses to be baptized, the first thing that God asks them to do as a Christian, are they really a Christian? If somebody walked the aisle, said the sinner's prayer in Vacation Bible School when they were a teenager, do you know what most people and most grandparents will say down the line when they don't go to church, when they're disobedient, they're living with somebody, walking in sin, they'll say, they walked the aisle. They were baptized when they were a kid. They must be a Christian. That's wrong, folks. That is absolutely wrong. A Christian walks in obedience. They have stepped off the throne life in their own life and let God sit there. There are thousands of people. There are millions of people who will probably be so surprised when they face their Heavenly Father, they will end up in hell because they think they were saved because they said the sinner's prayer. But they never turned lordship over to Him. We have to confess Him as Lord, knowing what Lord means. So that's a lot of information I just gave you. But we talked about this yesterday, about that issue of lordship in our training, and so I think it's important to go over. But how did you realize your need for Jesus? And what did you do? Even if you just include those three short statements. I believed, I knew I was a sinner. I believed that Jesus was God's Son, died on the cross for my sins. I confessed Him as Lord. But then you might say what it means to make Jesus as Lord of your life. Was it at Vacation Bible School? Was it a faithful Sunday school teacher who told you? Maybe your parents told you and you wanted to accept Christ like I did, sitting between my parents? Maybe you were at youth camp, RA camp, GA camp. What was it for you? I don't want you to not only share where it happened, but I want you to share what you did to become a Christian, those ABCs. So I'm going to give you a few minutes to write out that paragraph in your bulletin. How did you realize your need for Christ, and how did you become a Christian? So after we tell them how to become a Christian, we need to tell them what God is doing in our life now. That's what Paul did. Read with me, verses 17 through 21. Paul, "And when he had returned to Jerusalem, was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and I beat those who believed in you. And when in the blood of Stephen your witness was being shed, I myself was standing by and approved, watching over the garments of those who killed them. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Paul told them what he was doing in his life now. That's what we should write next in our testimony. What is Jesus doing in your life now? Our relationship with Jesus does not end once we enter into a love relationship with Him. No, it's just the beginning. As we sang this morning, if I'm not dead, God's not done. He wants to use us. He is always wanting to speak to us and challenge us and move us to do something next. We as Christians should always be asking the question, what's next, Lord? If you haven't been challenged in the last couple of years, if you haven't done anything new for the gospel, for your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you haven't stepped out of your comfort zone, if God hasn't challenged you to do something or speak to somebody or share your faith with somebody or go on mission trip or mentor somebody, and you have been disobedient to do any of that, something's wrong. God longs to continue to do a great work in your life. He will continue to ask you to do a great work in your life for Him and His kingdom till you take your last breath. What is God doing in your life now? A lot of times when we get to this point, we say, well, I accepted Christ and everything's great now. Everything's super. Anybody have that experience as a Christian? Now, there are blessed moments. There are great rewards and blessings by walking with our Heavenly Father. But just because we're Christians doesn't mean everything's super. Everything's wondrous. Nothing goes wrong. No, as a matter of fact, if we are being obedient to Christ, the Scriptures say we will face even more hardship through our obedience. So we can't make false promises about following Christ. We can't say that life's going to be great if you accept Christ. You won't ever have any problems again. It'll be the best thing ever. It is the best thing ever, but it doesn't mean that we won't have hardships while we're here on earth. Don't make false promises about following Jesus. So what is going on in your life now? How is God molding and shaping you today? What is He challenging you through? Maybe you've just come through an incredible crisis in your family, a health crisis or some other crisis. How is God faithful through that? What have you done with your church lately that has encouraged you or challenged you to move forward in your faith? What is God speaking to you through your quiet time, even this morning or even this week? How is God moving and speaking in your life now? Go ahead and spend some time writing that in your testimony in the bulletin. last thing you want to do with your testimony is end your testimony with a question. Something to put the ball into their court. One of my phrases that I like to use is, what's keeping you from accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or have you ever experienced anything like that? Or tell me what you think about what I said about relationships, or success, or money, or dealing with death. So you're putting it back into their court. They need to respond to your testimony and the things that you said. Remember, this should always be a dialogue. It's never a presentation. That's what we talked about yesterday in our evangelism training. When we share our faith, it should never be a presentation. It should always be a conversation. But what question can you ask at the end to help put it into their hands? So they need to respond. Well, congratulations. You've written your testimony. That's something we should all do on a regular basis. Every time we go on mission trips every year, I have everybody rewrite their testimonies, because our testimonies will always change. They'll always evolve. They'll always be changing, because God's always doing a new work in our life, is He not? There's something about writing it down. You might have not really written anything on your paper. Oh, I fooled the pastor. There's something about writing it down that helps solidify it and make it clear in our mind. Any English teacher will tell you that. You don't really have a thought solidified till you have the ability to write it down. And so we should do that with our testimonies. And I'm going to encourage you to share your testimony this week. There's a story of a blind man who would get on the train in New York City every day. And regardless of what day it was, he wasn't blind at the time. He would go down and he would meet every single person. He says, if you have any blind friends, if you know anybody that's blind, send them to Mr. Thompson, Dr. Thompson. And he'd go over to the next person. Do you know anybody who's blind? Do you have any family members that are blind? Send them to Dr. Thompson. And he would go down the train every day sharing about Dr. Thompson. Why? Because he was blind and now he's not. And he wanted every single person to know about it. Blindness is a temporary thing, is it not? We have been rescued from an eternity in hell. Should we not be more excited than somebody who was blind and is now not? We were lost in our sin. Christ has saved us. When we share God's story and our story, it has the power and ability to change lives. God longs to use you. You are the best person to reach your family for Christ. You are the best person to reach your coworkers for Christ. Do you know who the best person to reach your neighbor who lives across the fence from you or across the street is? You. God has ordainedly put you there to do that. May we share Christ. Use your testimony. As I said before, it's time for us to act. It's time for us to speak. It's time for us to share our stories. Now, I know that I've made a pretty radical, it shouldn't be radical, but a major statement. I know that many of you have children who at one time walked an aisle and were even baptized, and their names are probably even on this roll of this church. But they're walking in disobedience. They don't go to church. They couldn't care if they went to church. There's no evidence of salvation in their life. And that burdens my heart, because I know that situation for some of you. Does it burden your heart? God calls us to be the one to speak to share our story, to work through this process. There are three things that is basically boiled down to as we've gotten halfway through with our team, with Will Coalfield in our revitalization process, that it's going to boil down to us moving forward. Number one, we become passionate and serious about prayer. That's our meetings and our prayer emphasis this afternoon, every first Sunday. Second, we become serious about sharing our faith, because we've lost our passion for sharing our faith. Ask yourself this one very simple question. When was the last time you shared your faith with somebody? Number three, we disciple one another in accountable relationships, one-on-one relationships. We're going to talk more about that. But you have the opportunity this week to be part of our prayer movement here at Flint Hill Baptist Church. And I'm challenging you to act on your one this week. Share your story. Be faithful. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that Paul took share his God story. He did it to people who were just trying to kill him. They were beating him. And he turned around and shared his God story. May we use his example. He gave us an outline for our own God stories. Lord, you long to use us to change people's lives around us. You long to use us to introduce people to you. May we be faithful to do so. We're going to sing a song, Share His Love. May it be our heart cry. May we commit, even as we sing it, to share His love. It's what we're to be about as Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.